Good morning, folks. Boker Tov, Shabbat Shalom. Welcome back. We're going to talk today a little bit about the Parsha that begins in chapter 27 of Ezekiel, about verse 20. It's a continuation of the various attributes and things associated with the Mishkan, the Ohel of meeting, the Tent of Meeting. Did I say Ezekiel? Exodus. I did that before. Exodus. Not Ezekiel, but Ezekiel is where the Haftorah is from, so I got them both written here together. And one is EX, the other is EZ, and I guess my handwriting is leaves a little to be desired. Okay, anyway, Exodus 27, and we're going to get to Ezekiel in a while. But the parsha is called Tetzaveh, and essentially that's because in this case the word there that begins it uniquely is "You shall command Tetzaveh the Bnei Israel that they bring pure olive oil." So we're going to see a description of several things: pure olive oil for the lamp, for the menorah to burn continually. This is a statute forever, and then we're going to get this description of all of these wonderful garments, holy garments, set apart garments for Aaron and for his sons. And this is an interesting phrase. There are several really interesting phrases in here today, like this one: "Make these holy garments for Aaron your brother for splendor and for beauty." And there are several ways that these things get translated. The root word there, one of them, splendor, or kabod, glory, and these are the first uses of a couple of these words: covering and big die, the root beged there. And that's an interesting connection, too. But I don't want to spend a lot of time on some of those things. We could. But essentially, it's this idea in the English of what the garments are for splendor and for beauty. And then it goes on to describe them in some detail. Here are the garments they're going to make: a breastplate, an ephod, a robe, a tunic, a mitre, and a girdle. And they're going to be described in some detail how they're made. There are some other phrases, though, that I want to point out. For example, they're going to do this, they're going to make this ephod, and they take the gold, the blue, the purple, the scarlet, and the fine linen. And it is the work of the skillful workman. It says that several places. And as I was thinking about this and asking, well, you know, let's pause for just a second. These garments, well, we haven't seen them. Probably nobody's seen them in our lifetimes. Do they still exist? Maybe they're somewhere, buried somewhere. We don't know for sure. They certainly lasted for centuries. They represented literally, and I mean that in the most literal sense, they were for splendor and for beauty. They set apart the priesthood, the Kohen Gadol, the high priest, and his sons, and those who came after him, and they represented the authority of the office of this person who is to minister to me in the office of Cohen. And I got to thinking about this idea, and I've talked about it in years past when we've gone here, but I think this year in particular, maybe we ought to spend some time and just kind of ponder the significance. The signs of authority. And as I've mentioned, we have a whole bunch of words that have appeared already. We're going to see a number of them here. For splendor and for beauty, the work of the skillful workman, and all kinds of things associated with the process. We're going to see that there are some, these would be expensive garments to make. They have all kinds of gold. They have the work of the skillful workman: blue, purple, scarlet, fine twined linen, and how the pieces are put together. Then we're going to see the work of the skillful workman when it comes to the settings of the stones and the rows, the Urim Vitumim, the things that are going to be used for communication. All of these, they're not only just, well, for splendor and for beauty, but they set apart the work that these Kohanim are going to do. And it's a visible reminder, I guess, for anybody that sees them when they're getting ready to do their job on those times when they go into the holy place or even the holy of holies. He wears the head plate of pure gold that's engraved Kadosh Le Yahuwah. And it's upon Aaron's forehead. And it says several other things. More than once, how he is to bear the iniquity in the holy things in one case, or bear the judgment of the Bnei Israel upon his heart. So there are a number of things associated with this clothing that we don't normally think about, right? I've mentioned phrases in years past like, oh, clothes make the man. At least that's what we're told. I always, when I was younger, I always kind of rejected that. I always thought, you know, if it takes fancy clothing to make somebody feel like they're really doing the right thing, then there's something wrong here. As an engineer, there were times when I worked at IBM, we were supposed to wear a three-piece suit, and it's okay to get dressed up for a presentation when I'm going to go up in front of a crowd or something. But on the other hand, especially when I was younger, I kept thinking, well, if what I'm saying, if it matters more how I look than what it is that I'm saying, then there's a problem. And that's true. But on the other hand, if you look crappy, why would people pay any attention to what you say, too? So there's an element of human nature. And I think what Scripture is describing is a part of the way the Creator has made us. And we might bristle a little bit at the idea that, you know, if somebody is fancier dressed, they tend to have a higher standard of approval. But there's something about this clothes make the man concept that either repels us or attracts us. And that's why I want to spend some time talking about what I'm going to call the signs of authority. And let's make sure, in times past, I have always contended there is a difference between real authority and power. Somebody can have power without actual authority, the kind of authority that comes from the Creator. Right? Okay, you can literally say, I want you to do such and such, and it might be abhorrent to you, but I'll blow your head off if you don't do it. That is a raw power exercise, but it may not represent anything approaching godly authority. You know, there are many, many examples, but I just want to lay that up front so that we understand. Understand, there are appearance things for splendor and for beauty that are a sign of real authority, and then there are other things that are of appearance only. They're empty shells, and they may look good, but you know, the beauty is only skin deep. We've heard all kinds of ways of expressing that, and it's important that we begin to understand, to discern the difference. So that's why I think as we go through some of this stuff and we see all of this emphasis on the appearance, how these things are made, the stones and the way they're engraved and where they're put together, and the gold pieces and the blue, purple, and scarlet, fine twine linen, the work of the skillful workman. Wait a minute. Maybe that kind of gives us a clue, too. Most of us, and I've certainly never been one that's inclined to want to go out and spend $3,000 on a suit, or even for that matter to be able to tell where somebody's wearing a $300 suit or a $3,000 suit. I certainly have known people that would say, oh, that's an Armani, or that's such and such. What was the place that always advertised on TV when we were kids? I can make a suit for $200. Anyway, the point is, there are suits that probably look good that don't cost nearly as much. And in a lot of cases, even then, you're talking about the work of the skillful workman. Let's pause. Because as I was putting my notes together for this, I couldn't help but think, all right, here we see probably one of the foremost examples in Scripture of an appointed office, the office of the Kohen, or in the case of Aaron and those that followed after him in his son's places, the Kohen Gadol, the high priest. And notice one of the characteristics of the high priest is that he had better be careful so that he die not. We see that one here a couple places. So here is an office that has some real authority, has some very expensive and for splendor and for beauty kinds of garments that are associated with it. Now, they don't always wear these, but when they're going to go execute the office of the priesthood, then they're going to get all gussied up and fancy and do the thing right. There are some other elements associated with that, but let's do just a bit of contrast for a minute, because I got to thinking about the kinds of things we would see in a society where it's no longer what people say that matters. They don't even have to tell the truth. It's just that if they look like they have authority, then they tend to have it. Now, as I was putting my notes together, everybody's probably thinking the same thing I am. What is the quintessential example of something that marks somebody as having a real authority, especially medical authority, right? You better listen to that guy. Even, it's a white lab coat. You put on a white lab coat, you're imbued with the authority. Why, if you put on a white lab coat and tell somebody to take the poison poke, most of them are going to do it. even if you don't know a damn thing about what you're talking about, even if you wouldn't know a real study from a fake, even if you're getting paid millions of bucks to lie and to kill people. Yeah, the white lab coat is certainly an example of something that once upon a time was respected. I think of late, we have seen the white lab coat turned into a symbol of something that, honestly, I see somebody in a white lab coat, I want to know why it is that you should not want to get them arrested, much less listen to them. And I can't help but picture, Fauci and other Dr. Mengeles of the world in their white lab coats. It's a symbol, if you will, not necessarily of real authority, certainly not of authority based on intelligence or the ability to do a job or to have taken an oath, for example, first do no harm, or even to care about people. It just may be a license to steal. And by the way, there's a certain element of that, too. Remember, we've gotten to the place where doctors are licensed and controlled more than they are skillful, and what they prescribe is the work of the skillful workman. No wonder they're worried about being replaced by AIs, because an AI can describe and prescribe a pill at least as well as somebody that's a fake wearing a white lab coat. Okay, well, just to kind of flesh this out, there are some other examples. I've kind of alluded to one. When I was with IBM, the official uniform was a three-piece suit, or at least a suit and tie. Literally, when I started in the very late 70s, it was considered, I don't know that it was actually written down, but people would get counseled. If you showed up to work and you weren't wearing, at first it was a white shirt and a suit, then you were in trouble. But when we traveled, it was always with a full three-piece suit. I remember my first business trip going back east to the headquarters area and some labs and along the East Coast to North Carolina and New York and places. And my mentor at the time, he was an engineer a couple years seniors to me, and we were at some kind of a hotel and we wanted to go into some place. We were there for some kind of a presentation, and there was a sign that says no admittance, and I said, well, we need to go back in there. And my friend Gary says, well, Mark, you got a three-piece suit on. You can go anywhere in a three-piece suit. And so he went in, and I went in with him, and sure enough, all the people back there, they nodded deferentially to us and showed us where we needed to go, because we got a three-piece suit on. You can go anywhere. Certainly the FBI has been known to wear the three-piece suit and make a big deal out of that. But on the other hand, of late, we see different kinds of uniforms. I remember how people were upset because this fraud, the guy who plays piano with his penis is his main qualification to be the dictator of Ukraine. Of course, he's also got the right connections. He showed up and he went into the White Whorehouse and he addressed Congress in a sweatshirt or something similar. People were saying, well, this is not showing the proper respect. And I can't help but think, no, but at least it's a proper understanding of the authority that he literally brings to the table here. Nowadays, I remember when the president would usually wear a suit. Jimmy Carter wore his little cardigan sweater in front of the fireplace one time. That was a big break. Nowadays, you have the fake president who wears a face diaper, and that's the official uniform of office. So what does that mean? Well, that makes it easier to put the body double and the fakes in there. You can't even see the face. But there is something, in fact, about the way, and I've heard people address this, kind of bemoan it. People don't dress up. As a matter of fact, it's Gerald Celente likes to talk about it. They used to be they dress up. They would dress up to go to church. They would dress up to go to the opera. They dress up to go to the movies. Certainly when I was flying on IBM business, we dressed up to fly on a commercial airplane. People would dress up to go to the grocery store and so forth. Well, there is a certain amount of not splendor and beauty anymore when you go out and look at the level of general disdain. As a matter of fact, I've even seen people talking about going to Walmart in their pajamas and underclothes and so forth. Yeah, there is something to this. But if there is anything about this Torah portion that kind of stands out to me, it is this idea of, for splendor and for beauty, the idea of the work of the skillful workman. We're going to see that, by the way, when it comes to the building of the furniture, the building of the elements of the Mishkan, the tabernacle, later. All kinds of things where there's this even a sense of pride. Now, pride necessarily not a good thing, but when workmen are working on things that are going to be part of something that is lasting, that is a place for his name, that is associated with the Creator, no doubt about it. This idea of the skillful workman is front and center. People want to do their best work. They really want to create something that is of enduring, lasting value. And I can't help but think that if there really is anything that that kind of separates what this portion is describing and what we're seeing today, it's this idea of beauty. things that are imbued with the character of the creator of the universe. Look at the majesty, right, of a mountain range or a forest or of any of the things that we look at. We see the pictures that are done by the skillful photographer and, you know, the brilliant colors and the work of the handiwork of the creator. We say, wow, isn't that amazing? Isn't that a work of beauty? We can see the same thing when it comes to skillful artwork or carvings that are, you know, things that might be employed, for example, in the Mishkan itself, the work that goes into creating the Ark of the Covenant. All of those things are described in some detail, and certainly not only were the people special and named, they were even imbued with the ability to teach and to do things under the guidance of the Ruach very clearly. There's something about beauty in itself. There's something about the handiwork of the Creator that not only speaks of Him, but it gives us this understanding of His authority. The appearance of that level of beauty, of that level of skillful creation, whether it's a human that is being directed to do it via his Ruach or the handiwork of the Creator himself. Certainly you see it in certain things in creation. I've always marveled, for example, at a bird's wing or an eyeball or the DNA double helix and the level of engineering, creativity, and skill there. There is no doubt about it. There is something about beauty and the appearance of that beauty that really speaks to us of Him. And when we see it, and when we see, or if we were to see, for example, the Kohen Gadol adorned, ready to go in and do his work before Yah and on behalf of the people, even into the Holy of Holies, and that says something to us. On the other hand, look and see what we have witnessed of late. And it's not just destruction in general, right? The destruction of the food supply chain, the destruction of so many chickens and beef cattle and so many things that represent food and livelihood of millions, the destruction of an economy that had all kinds of jobs that are no longer available at any price because the tourist industry, in a lot of respects, has been undermined, may never come back. But worse still, just the ability to provide food. There has been a large wholesale destruction on so many fronts. I saw a story just in the last 24 hours. The last two Walmarts. Now, that's not exactly what you call a thing of beauty, but it's certainly an indication of wholesale destruction. The last two Walmarts in Portland are now shutting down. Not going to be a single Walmart in Portland. And the article by Michael Snyder was basically saying, hey, the reason they're not going to tell you, oh, yeah, it's not because of low profitability and increased margins. No, it's because it's a hellhole. And they can't keep anything on the shelves. It gets ripped off and stolen and destroyed. Because I guess people that go in there, they're not wearing three-piece suits, and they're probably wearing underwear. They may not even be wearing that. If they're wearing anything, it's a trench coat so they can shove stuff in the pockets and steal it. Because what we're seeing is a wholesale destruction. And turns out, yeah, it's not just destruction of practical stuff like metal smelting plants like we've seen over the last couple of weeks. Not just destruction of railroad tracks and derailments as a result. It's literally a destruction of beauty. And think about that. If there is, again, an essence to this Torah portion, it's for splendor and for beauty, the work of the skillful workman. And if there's an essence to what we're seeing on the other side of the coin, a world literally determined to go rapidly to hell and take as many people to that death and grave as they can along with it, it's this idea of the destruction of everything, but especially things of beauty. Look at what they're doing to little kids. They're telling them, God doesn't know what he did. He doesn't know what he's made. He doesn't know if you're a boy or a girl. You can't tell by looking whether you got an innie or an outie. You're probably in the wrong body. Let's just destroy that. Before you even learn what those pieces, parts are for, we're going to get you to cut them off. Cut off your breasts, cut off your genitalia. This is destruction of beauty, folks, on a massive scale. At a level that is beyond the pale. And it's not just that. They're tearing down everything that would be associated with those things that were once called, what, truth, justice, and the American way. The kinds of beauty that represented the history of the nation. Even artwork. Somebody defaced the Mona Lisa not long ago and several other elements like that. All over the place, there's this general idea that if something is beautiful, let's destroy it. If something represents a level of creativity that we don't like, let's just destroy it, deface it, undermine it. Kill the people that created it. Kill the people that like it. It is honestly, I have trouble even wrapping my head around it because the mind kind of recoils at that. I think most of us, we would look at a forest scene or a mountain or a sea vista or any of the beautiful things that the Creator has given us. I can't help but I go out in the morning and I milk the goats and I look up at the mountains and I think, thank you, Father. This is spectacular. What a beautiful day. What a beautiful place that you have given to us to be stewards over. And I think the idea that people just literally want to destroy that is foreign to most of us. We recoil at it. But we're going to have to understand. We're going to have to come to terms with it. And we have to recognize as well what is going on and why so much of this is happening. I mentioned this idea of that today's priests, the doctors, they have a different uniform. It's not for splendor and for beauty. It's to try to convince you of an authority that's not real. Of an authority that, if anything, will in fact and has sent so many people to death and to destruction and to taking the poison poke and to cutting off children's genitalia. Just about anything that you can see taught by the so-called doctors of higher education. What is it they're doing? Well, they're doctors of destruction. Literally intent on taking everything that is true and just and good and written about in Scripture, beautiful, and destroying it. Now, there's one other element of the Torah portion I guess I need to lay out here before I talk about just a couple of other things to kind of try to put all this in perspective. After we see all of the finery and the things that are made for Aaron and his sons and the label, right, the plate of in gold that is engraved Kadesh Le Yahuwah, holy unto Yod-Heh Vav-Heh, and they're ready to go in, there are a couple of references to what they better do this thing right, right, so that they die not. And terminology about their death, if they mess up, is in here at least twice in this Torah portion. It's noted elsewhere. The bells and the pomegranates, they are to bear those. And the sound, basically, is a witness that they have not yet died. And they bear the iniquity. That's another one of the terms that's used here. Well, anyway, after they get all prepared, then the first thing that happens to these priests, these Kohanim, is that they're going to go through a process. And it, too, is described in some detail. It's a seven-day process, as a matter of fact. And remember, the whole universe, the world was created, planet Earth, in 7 days. But here the priests are going to go through this consecration process for 7 days as well, so that they are then ready to do the job. And I think, isn't that interesting? 7 days before they're ready to do the job that Yah has set them apart for. What do we have today? Well, we today have a fake. Remember, there was a time when people who were supposed to be officers, senators, or presidents, for crying out loud, would put their hand on a Bible, and I guess they were supposed to think that mattered. Not that it does anymore. They've never read it. They don't know what's in the book, and they hate the guy that wrote it. But they're supposed to put their hand on the Bible, and they're going to swear to preserve, protect, and defend the Constitution of the United States. And sometimes there's a part of the oath that says against all enemies, foreign and domestic, but that includes the guys that are usually nowadays putting their hands on a Bible and doing the exact opposite. But what's that? That's a consecration process, or so we're told. Doesn't take 7 days, doesn't even take 7 minutes, and they lie about it anyway. Wouldn't it be funny if the die not part still applied? I guess I'd admit I'd love to see that, where the fake president is standing there with his little face mask on, puts his hand on the Bible, lightning comes down and just says, poof, we've had enough of that. Okay. But hey, you know, that's part of the fact that he has become silent of late and said, you're going to make these choices? Well, you're going to stick with them. I told you what you're supposed to do. You didn't do that. You've asked for it. Now you've got it. So I guess arguably there is no save by the flash in the case of those who are not consecrated and are not, in fact, doing the right thing for the right reasons, but are, in fact, just doing the work of the adversary on behalf of the prince of this world for destruction. So the contrast, I think, is clear. Where I want to go for just another couple of minutes, I mentioned the Haftorah portion. That does come from not Exodus, but Ezekiel in this case, chapter 43. And I'm going to go just a bit further, too, because 43 has an obvious connection. For example, in about verse 10, it says, Son of man, describe the temple to the Beit Israel, the house of Israel, so that they may be ashamed of their Torahlessness. Let them measure the pattern. And if they are ashamed of all that they've done, make known to them the design of the temple and its arrangement. And what's interesting is that it then says this. This is Hazot HaBeit. I'm sorry, this is Torah HaBeit. the Torah, the instruction. The law is how it's rendered in the King James versions. But really, we know that Torah means instruction. It's everything we need to know, or at least a lot that we need to know, about the Beit, the house. And then it describes in detail, the whole is surrounded in the mountaintop. It is most set apart. Behold, this is HaTorat HaBeit. And it gives the measurements and talks about, again, things that we've seen in this Torah portion, the altar and so forth. After that, this is the part where I think it's interesting, and it kind of connects some dots here for us. The idea of the Kohanim. Now, this, of course, is a long time later, as we're looking at the prophet Ezekiel, and he has been warning about what's going to happen, and indeed it did, and they did, when they fall into Torahlessness and no longer deserve to be free people and to have the place for his name dwells amongst them and so forth. So it says this in verse 10 of chapter 44. These Levites who went far from me, when Israel went astray, who strayed away from me after their idols, they shall bear their iniquity. Now remember the point? Essentially, it was the high priest, the Kohen Gadol, that bore the iniquity, and he bore the iniquity too in this Torah portion of the things that are committed with respect to the holy things. He bore that on his forehead. Here, they're going to bear their own iniquity. Yea, they'll be ministers in my sanctuary, gatekeepers of the house. They shall slay the burnt offering, and they'll do the sacrifices. Because they minister to them before their idols and cause the house of Israel to fall into iniquity, Torahlessness, therefore I have raised my hand in an oath against them, says Yahuwah Eloheka, that they shall bear their iniquity. So they shall not come near me to minister me as Kohen, nor come near any of my set apart, my holy, my Kadosh things, nor into the most holy place, the Kadosh, Kedoshim, but they in fact shall bear their shame and their abominations which they have committed. Can we see the parallels? These are the people that we're supposed to have been aware of. They are charged with taking care of these things. And what have they done? They've done the wrong thing. Nevertheless, I'll make them charge of the temple for all its work. But the Kohanim, the Levites, the sons of Zadok, they're the ones who did keep charge of my sanctuary when the B'nai Israel went astray from me. They, now, he says, these are the good guys. They're the ones that are going to come near me to minister to me. They shall stand before me to offer to me the fat and the blood, says Yahuwah Eloheka. They, now, will be the ones to enter my sanctuary, come near my table to minister to me. They shall keep my charge. And he goes on to describe a number of things about these people and what they're going to do and what they're not going to do. They're also described elsewhere in Scripture. For example, when they go to the outer court, they're going to take off their garments, leave them in the holy chamber. So he describes some of the nuts and bolts. When it comes to taking a wife, they'll not take as a wife a widow or a divorcee, one who's been put away. Now, this would be put away, actually, and legitimately able to remarry, but not to a Kohen. Instead, they take virgins of the descendants of the house of Israel or widows of Kohanim. And here's the verse that I always highlight and mention, and it is essentially what sets apart the real, those who have authority and the signs of authority, the real Kohanim from the fakes. Now, today we've got fake priests of any kinds of, we got the fake priest Fauci of the God of the House of Science and others. They got their lab coats and they've got their three-piece suits. We certainly have other priests who have their clerical collars or whatever it might be. And they, in many cases, too many I will suggest, they teach falsehood and they have done exactly what the other ancient priests did that got them kicked out. They should bear their own iniquity. As for the good ones, though, it says this about them. These are the Kohanim now of Zadok. They shall teach my people the difference between the Kadosh and the not set apart, the holy and the profane. They shall cause them to discern between the clean and the unclean, the Tameh and the Tahor, the unclean and the clean is how it's put in this version. In controversy, they'll stand as judges and so forth. Isn't that all interesting? There is a common thread here. It has to do with what? Rightly dividing the word, teaching my people things that obviously the reason they got into trouble is because they didn't know. Here we are today. Look at this world. Beauty is being destroyed. Fake authority has replaced the real. Instead of gold and blue, purple, and scarlet threads and fine twine linen and the work of the skillful workman, we got a lab coat. and a lying idiot who gets there because he is able to carry off the lie, and so he gets the great bribes, let's call them what they are, from the Fauci and those other ilk who say, yeah, as long as you keep the secrets here. And 2 years they avoided saying that, this was clearly a lab-produced Fauci flu. They knew it all along. Why? Because they bought and paid for it. It probably came from the labs in the Ukraine. Some of it went to places like Chapel Hill, North Carolina. Others of it went to Wuhan. May have come on Air Force Two with the whore of son, the Biden. You can't look at all the details of this without going, wow, how further down the rat hole can Americans go? How much more destruction of beauty and replacement of good with evil can we stand? To the point where what's happening? We literally have mass murder on a scale that is no longer hidden. And I think that's what's come out in just the last few weeks. And that's why all of this is so important. They shall teach my people the difference between the holy and the unholy, and cause them to discern between the unclean and the clean. We don't. I've mentioned this. I think it's so important that it bears repeating in this context. We had this big train wreck. Couple 3 weeks plus now in Ohio. And that was bad enough. Vinyl chloride and other toxic chemicals were sprayed out. But what then happened? The so-called Environmental Protection Agency, people who have the appearance of authority, but not, they don't really give a damn about people's lives. Am I being too kind? I am, because what they did is they said, let's just burn this crap. Let's burn it, and that'll produce some phosgene gas. We'll talk about that. That was a World War I chemical weapon. Oh, yeah, but no, that ain't the half of it, folks. That's not 1% of it. What the burning did was turn something that was toxic and caused people's mouths and nose to burn and fish to flop belly up in the creeks and the rivers and their farm animals to die immediately. No, but what the burning did was it produced dioxin. It sent it up in a black cloud, which then spread across in the prevailing winds over Pennsylvania and New York. It's raining down on the countryside, and the dioxins, there's plural, different kinds of compounds made from burning chlorocarbons, and as a result, this dioxin has contaminated the entire Ohio River Valley. It's going to flow downstream. It'll eventually end up in the Mississippi. It is one of the most deadly toxic poisons known to man. It is deadly. No, not in parts per billion, but in parts per trillion, or even parts per quadrillion. But it doesn't kill people right away. It takes a while. It destroys cellular structures. It can be propagated to the second and third generation, those that are able to survive well enough to even procreate. Oh, yeah, it has that effect too. It destroys the immune system. It produces cancers. And yes, it produces infertility and the destruction of those things that were what? Created by the Creator for splendor and for beauty and for reproduction according to His purposes. It is probably one of the most glaring, most disgusting, most satanic examples of destruction of beauty and destruction of things that He has given for our good in the history of these formerly free United States. And they've gotten away with it. It infuriates me, quite frankly, that I see that the various minions of Satan, ministries of truth, lying, waste-free media outlets, they don't even use the term dioxin. Even Trump, when he came and was talking to these people, as far as I could tell, he didn't utter the word, it wasn't recorded anyway, dioxin in any of his speeches. I guess he was told, don't say that, that scares people. Well, it ought to, because it's deadly, and it's all over the place. And the problem is this. Here are those people in the rest of the country that are saying, wow, those poor folks, just like what happened in Times Beach, Missouri, look that up, folks. That town was destroyed for far, far, far less dioxin than these satanic, evil destroyers sent into the atmosphere and the rivers and the surrounding land. Tiny fraction of what was just released caused an entire city to literally be buried and to be bought out. And yet, what's going to happen here? I'm seeing advice from people who know better, and they're saying, you know, you honestly don't want to buy land there. If you own land there, you need to escape. Your farm is worthless. Let's just be honest. They have destroyed it. They have taken your livelihood. I certainly feel for these people. Worked for years to put a farm together, to have this piece of land that they're proud of, and now it's been destroyed by these damnable sons of Satan. They are deserving, folks, of the worst that if we still had a rule of law, that it would have to offer. Because this was satanic evil. It didn't have to happen this way. But somebody ordered it, and they did it. And they knew damned well what they were doing. Destruction, not just of utility, of food supplies, of families, of young children, and those who will never have children, or they'll have them without arms and legs. No, destruction of beauty too. And as for the rest of us, well, there's a couple things. The warning, could they do this to your community? They're sure as hell they could. Do you have trains running through it? Are they shipping toxic chemicals through there? Could they overturn one of those? Maybe it's the invaders that have brought in, been brought in across the open southern border and given bus tickets to go all over the country, spread blasting caps over train tracks. Who knows? And you're not going to be told. But could they do this to other communities? Absolutely. Are they? Bet on it. Count on it. Know that it will happen. So here we are. You know, some of us out in the boondocks, others in cities where you're very vulnerable, asking the question, well, what's stopping it from doing the same thing to us? And the answer is nothing. Absolutely nothing. Not the law, not a conscience, not even the appearance of authority. It's just a matter of they haven't gotten around to it yet, but they will. People are concerned, well, can I even eat the produce that comes out of that area? No. I wouldn't buy a head of lettuce or a vegetable or a side of beef that came out of that area in Ohio, period. How contaminated is it? You don't know. And guaranteed, they're not going to tell you. And here's another thing. This has come up in discussions just in the last few days. They're not going to tell you where it came from either. You're going to see the so-called labeling laws. Well, we're not going to tell people this was raised in East Palestine, Ohio, or in Western Pennsylvania. No, not going to tell them that. They're going to poison people without their knowledge, just like they're putting the mRNA vaccine elements and proteins into various vegetables that are being bioengineered to carry those toxins in places where, well, they've never gone before. It's destruction of beauty, destruction of the genome, destruction of things that the Creator put here for our good. Let me take it back now, because this is where I want to just kind of pause and scratch my head. I started off by saying, what we're seeing in this Torah portion are signs of authority. Things that the Creator has given us to say, okay, look, here's the Kohen Gadol. Doesn't he look splendid and beautiful? He has been adorned with this thing, which is a symbol of his office, to minister to me, to bear the iniquity of these people, that he goes into the Holy of Holies on behalf of, and so forth. All of the things that he does. He's supposed to teach my people the difference between the holy and the unholy, the profane. If he does this, great. If he doesn't, well, he might not only bear his own iniquity, but sometimes he just might die. How's that for a level of authority combined with responsibility for it? I don't have to say it. You're already probably thinking it. If the people that have given the order to spread dioxin all over Ohio, Pennsylvania, New York, and the entire river valleys there, if they had the same kind of responsibility, oh, they would have already died and gone to the other place. Clearly, that responsibility isn't out there. People have been selected for their failures, elevated to positions of high office. Oh, I can't help but think of Pete Buttplug, right? The only qualification this guy has to be Department of Transportation Secretary is where he, what he does in the bedroom. Let me put it kindly. He's totally inept. He's way, way beyond the Peter Principle level. He has no qualification whatsoever except what everybody knows got him there. Isn't that amazing? I guess it's kind of like Kamala Harris, one of the last allegedly straight people, at least so far. Who knows? Folks, when we get to the point where one's sexual behavior matters a hell of a lot more as to whether or not they're going to get a high office than whether or not they have qualifications, the work of the skillful workman, intelligence, capability, they can put their hand on a Bible and honor their oath before the Creator, we're in a whole hell of a lot of trouble, and that's literally what's going on. So what it is about this, and if there's anything I can say, why is it that we still need to care about the robes, the priestly garments for the Kohen Gadol? What do we take from this? Well, I've already said it. It gets repeated. It certainly is worth pointing out. There is something about this authority that they have, which is real, and it comes from the Creator. And it is invoked in this consecration process that lasts 7 full days. And yes, their lives depended upon honoring what they're supposed to do before Him. And He makes it clear. Everything about them says authority. Authority that comes from the true authority on this planet. The true authority in the universe. And what are we seeing to replace it? Destruction. Fake authority. Theft of authority. The very things that the Creator calls abomination and says, this is worthy of a death penalty. It's what gets people in a position to be head of the Department of Transportation or vice president. Because they commit abominations before Him and got away with it. Ha ha! We're rubbing it in people's faces. How's that for a fake authority and the appearance of something which is not real? What is necessary, and the reason why, yeah, this has been fairly blunt today. The reason why I think all of this is something that is now so important for us to understand is because it is. It is a matter of life and death for us. The irony, and the reason why I emphasize dioxin. Now, by the way, dioxin is not the only poison. You've got millions upon millions of people that have taken one right in their arm, maybe with boosters too, to destroy their immune systems, to destroy their literally their DNA. Are they still even created in the image of Yah? Well, they'll have to work that out with Him at some point. Prayerfully, hopefully, maybe it's not too late. But the remaining problem is, there is a lot of destruction going on. And it's subtle. Yeah, now it's out in the open. Now they're rubbing people's faces in it. They're killing them. But the thing about dioxin, again, it's not parts per billion that kills people. It's parts per trillion or less. Tiny, tiny bits of this deadly toxin may not kill people immediately. May kill their sons, or they may never have sons. They may be stillborn. But the level of death that's out there is unbelievable, and it's invisible. Isn't that convenient? If the fake authority wants the appearance of, oh, we're really so concerned about you. The Environmental Protection Agency is so concerned about you. Come on back in. Get yourself a little Dawn. Clean that dioxin, that brown smudge off your walls there. Yeah, yeah, don't get any on you. If you can see it, folks, you're dead already. It's that deadly. It's not about the appearances. The appearances are deceiving. Signs of authority. His were clear, still are clear. And what's interesting about some of those signs of authority, this is one of the reasons I emphasize this, because not only are they apparent, but they require something different than what a Pete butt plug brings to the table. Think about it. They require skill. The work of the skillful workman. They require the knowledge of the Kohen, the ability to put his literal life on the line and to do his job before Yah, to teach my people the difference. This requires skill, understanding, knowledge. Everything about the work on behalf of the Creator demonstrates what? His authority. His power, His majesty, all of those words that we recognize, the things that are of incredible beauty, the things that are of incredible detail and work that is probably in most cases beyond our comprehension. That's what sets His work apart. Any buffoon can burn a tanker car full of poison and produce something worse. It doesn't require much skill. Matter of fact, it requires great ignorance or enough knowledge of chemistry to say, ha ha, aren't I clever, I'm going to kill 100 million people. It's a satanic level of evil, but ultimately it's a lot easier, I guess, to destroy than it is to create. That's why the prince of this world, he's a fake. He's a mimic. He never did a bit of a valuable creative work in his life. All he does is imitate, steal, kill, destroy. It's not that hard. We have an entire society that's built on people whose job qualifications are, I can bribe, I can take bribes, I can get away with criminals and make friends with criminals and screw criminals all the way to the top, right, Kamala? I can do all this kind of stuff that's disgusting to people that have any normal level of integrity, and I can get away with it. And now I can kill millions. Read The Real Fauci sometime. The Real Anthony Fauci by RFK Jr. This is a guy who got where he is by being one of the most evil men on the planet, is what that book makes very clear. This is the opposite, the absolute opposite of the Kohen Gadol. This is the Kohen HaSatan. what we need to understand, what we need to make really clear, and what I hope we can get from studying some of the things that are listed here, and again, some of the things that Ezekiel talks about. We read this, and I guess I'll admit it, sometimes maybe our eyes start to glaze over. There are some detailed descriptions of the altar and how many cubits wide, and it's four square. In this one, we have the detailed descriptions of the garments that the high priest wears and how it's connected together with these gold rings and all kinds of elements that we say, oh, there's a lot of detail here. Do we really care about that? It's a lot easier to destroy. It's a lot easier to just gloss over the details and say they don't matter anymore. And right there is the essence of what I'm going to contend is the difference, the thing we need to focus on, the thing we had better understand. If it's easy, if it's fast, if it probably has more to do with destruction than with creation, my initial reaction is to suggest, be very aware. Might just be from the wrong team. Again, it is easier to destroy than it is to build up, especially when it comes to things like splendor and beauty. It is easier to fake authority and to look good, but only paper thin, a veneer, than it is to have something that's real, right? Solid gold, as opposed to the fake. Look at the coinage in America today. Pot metal. Fake. Doesn't even ring like a real coin when you drop it on a tabletop anymore. Hasn't for decades. The fakes, folks, are out there. The fakes are destroying, what, culture, society, people's understanding. We have the fake church, the whore church. They got their tax deductions and their tax exemptions. Do they understand the Torah? Are they teaching anything about His Word as written? Hell no. I'll say it again, hell no, because the road to hell is paved with good intentions. No, there is a very broad path, says a guy that they claim but don't actually follow, that leads to destruction. But as for that road that leads to salvation, it's narrow, he said, and few there be that find it. That ought to be a sign of concern to folks. If it's easy, if it's fast, if it's fake, it's not from Him. If it looks hard, if it has to do with the work of the skillful workman, we don't necessarily want to do that anymore. What is it that people have been sold for decades? Oh, this is a cheap fix, the fast, the easy. We don't care anymore if it lasts. We don't care if it's real. We just want it, and I want it now. Right? I want it all, and I want it now. For splendor and for beauty, even doesn't even resonate with the modern whore church, with the modern sensitivities. Let me say it again. I think if we step back and we ask ourselves, all right, what are the practical applications, Mark, of what are we talking about today? Why do I care about the priestly garments? What in here can I take and say, well, this is going to help me put food on the table tomorrow or whatever? Well, here's the answer. The fake is easy. The fake will probably get you killed. The fake may come from the Ohio River Basin. The fake may be dioxin-laced. The fake may be laced with mRNA gene mods. The fake may very well, as I've got a story sitting here out of Africa, where the Bill and Melinda Gates Foundation was doing what? Testing vaccines on people that, well, can you imagine this, turn out to have been abortificants and things that were designed to make people sterile. Who could have imagined? Well, they even came right out and said it. Who, in fact, was the one that was pushing that? Who's the biggest benefactor and donor to who? Yeah, you know who. Bill Gates. There's a certain level of Satanism here, and it has to do with things that have been going on for a long time, and it has, as its ultimate goal, destruction, infertility, cancers, death, yeah, worshiping death rather than life, destruction rather than creation, evil and ugly rather than beautiful. And for splendor, and for the Creator. So, again, the takeaway, the work of the skillful workman, there are things worth working for. There are things worth saving for. There are things worth planning for. And we are going to see a time, we're there, where the easy road will get people killed. It's intended to. It has been designed to. It is not just easy, but it is seductive and easy. And if it looks ugly, I guess that's one of the things. You know, here's one of the cases where appearances don't deceive. If it looks ugly, I didn't watch the Super Bowl this year, but that's what they were telling me, that the Super Bowl halftime theme has been for several years. It's ugly. It's satanic. And guess what? It's exactly what you see. What you see is what you get. People say, I don't know why, that kind of, I recoil at that. And the answer is, you're supposed to, because it's ugly, it's satanic, it's not edifying. That which is true and good, well, it's not. There is real authority. The real authority comes from Him. By the way, the real authority also includes things that He has ordained, like His family structure, the patriarchal family structure. So many things that are not just being destroyed, but that are not even politically correct anymore. We have to begin to understand, to move back in that direction of understanding the difference between the appearance of authority, the white lab coat, and those things that are representative of real authority, the kind that comes from Him. And furthermore, we have a number of tests, and of course we talk about them all the time. This was exactly what the Kohanim were supposed to do. They were supposed to teach my people the difference. Scripture is mostly about discerning. I have laid before you this day life and blessing, death and cursing. There's a choice. Choose life. Do we have the discernment to choose life? What is it that helps us to choose life? Well, knowing His instruction for our lives. Thou shalt not murder, slay, commit adultery, steal. Do all the things, in other words, that get you qualified to be a cabinet-level official nowadays. Choose life. There is real authority and there is fake. And ultimately, and this is the thing that I guess I will charge everyone with understanding and trying to walk in obedience, it does take some work. It requires study. Paul says, study to show yourself approved. Rightly divide the word of truth. And the priests, the Kohanim, they're supposed to teach my people the difference between the holy and the unholy. Cause them to discern between the clean and the unclean. The clean and the unclean. I've mentioned this over the last several weeks because this is one of those things that I'll admit it really bugs me. I hear the whore Christian church, and I use that term explicitly. The law is done away with. Jesus nailed it to the cross. If they tell you that Jesus nailed the law to the cross, they are saying that the Creator of the universe sent His Son, who's a liar, and the truth is not in Him. Guess who the liar is? Oh, don't we all worship the same God? Hell no, we don't. The real one is not ugly. The real one doesn't do away with His own word. The real one is not a liar. The real one does not have priests who fail to teach my people the difference between the clean and the unclean. Tell them, it's okay to eat something I said is abomination and don't even touch the carcasses. Why? Well, that's because Jesus did away with the law. Wrong. Wrong Jesus. Wrong church. Wrong everything. And the result is what? Death. Folks, if we do not discern the real from the fake, Paul had it right. He said, I'm afraid you just might well put up with it. You'll be suckered in. And he was right. And for 17 centuries, people have been suckered into the lie. And now, where are we? We're at the place where the ugly has gotten so out of control, they're proud of it. They call it art. Remember when people were so upset about the piss Christ a few years ago? Come on, that was small potatoes compared to what they're doing now. They're just killing people by the millions. Ha ha! We put a cross, which is a symbol that really isn't that big of a deal anyway, in a jar of piss, and you're upset about that? Wait till you see what we're going to do to your kids and their DNA. Ha 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 ha! And they've done it. And they've done it under the noses of those who fail to teach my people the difference between the holy, the set apart to Him, and the profane. And that which is clean and that which is unclean. And nowadays, they don't even know that which is outright abomination. So what is it? A qualification for high office? Yeah, if you're deserving of death because you commit the abomination of a man lying with a man as with a woman, or pretty soon it's going to be bestiality, and don't think they're not going to teach that to kids in the public cesspools. And they already are. On every level, the pattern is the same, and I mean every level. You can look at economics. You can look at science or what now passes for it. You can look at politics. You can look at law. Everything, literally everything that can be touched, perverted, twisted, turned upside down, called good when it's really evil, is being done to the point where they're mass killing people by the hundreds of, no, by the millions at this point. And most of them are still dead men walking, and they don't know it. The mark of the beast. People want to get upset about the mark of the beast, and rightfully so. It's coming. You can see it. It's pretty well, it's all but painted. It's all but being put in play now. We've got the central bank digital currencies coming up. The Biden-Fuhrer is already pushing that one, too. There's a mark of the beast writ large. But wait a minute. No, a lot of people aren't even going to live that long. We'll get them with other things first. Who has got their next plandemic planned? Don't think they won't roll that out before they do the CBDCs, because you got to have some big reason to force people to take the mark of the beast central bank digital currency and condemn themselves. And all along the way, we've got the little greasy skids, the mRNA and the veggies and the lettuce and the dioxins in the air and in the water table and in the foods that people are being fed that turns out aren't even foods. And yes, they're still working on bringing mealworms and grubworms to your table, and people will beg for it because they won't have anything. They'll kill all the chickens by then and get rid of all the goats and clean animals and cows and everything else too, if they get their way. As for the rest of us, we better learn. And we need to come out and to be careful now. The signs are there. Everything we need to understand has been written down for us in genuine print. It's been there for quite a while. It's just that what has happened has been so subtle and so long in coming and literally so deceptive that most people just don't get it. And they think that these fakes, they don't recognize them, are the real. And because we don't study, we look at this portion and we say, oh, this is all Old Testament stuff, golden bells and pomegranates and holy to the Lord. We don't have any of that kind of stuff anymore. We don't wear that kind of stuff. That's boring. I don't even want to know about that. I'd rather have a fake priest with some fancy stuff. And meanwhile, after I'm done here on Sun God Day, then I can go and get my injection and then I'm ready to go down and... I'm not talking to those people. None of us are. They have their reward, as Yeshua said. It's arguably too late. There comes a time to wipe the dust off your feet as a witness against them and move on. But as for the rest of us, as for those that still at least are willing to take a look, it has never been more important that we, right? If we claim that we want to be priests and kings of the order of Melchizedek, the Melech Zedek, what is that? Melech, king, Zedek, Torah student, Zadok. Then we had better learn and better be able to do what he says. Teach my people. Can you explain the difference between the holy and the unholy? If you can't, what business do you have claiming to be a priest of any kind, much less of the order of Melchizedek? We got to get certain things right. The work of the skillful workman. The point is, it ain't easy. He had to actually have some input, not only understanding and skill, but the ability to listen. If he was going to do the holy work, he had to be literally guided by the Ruach to do things that the description alone wasn't sufficient for. So on every scale, I think, for those with eyes to see, the distinctions are getting more and more bright line. And the consequences, so that we die not, are just as clear and just as important as they ever were. Because some of the things that are being unleashed will kill people just as dead, folks. And all of that is vitally important to understand. Okay, with that, let's see. I don't see any other questions or comments. Let's pray. Yahuwah Eloheinu, Yahuwah Echad. Abba, we pray for your guidance, because some of this does seem pretty hard. To recognize the difference between real authority, the kind of authority that comes from you. We don't have the Kohen Gadol. We don't have those who are dressed in what is obviously the mantle of your authority. At least not so that we would normally see it, not so that they appear on TV. Matter of fact, we know that if they appear on TV, they're probably liars and the truth is not in them for the most part. Father, give us discernment, we pray. We know your word says that we should ask and receive, so we ask. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear. Your word says, be careful so that we are not deceived. And we can see the deception, at least some of it. We pray that you'd give us the discernment to see the rest of it, to see all of it, to be not deceived. And when the time comes, and we know that this is coming too, where the deception is so great that even the elect might be deceived, we pray that you would protect us from that too. Because your word says, no weapon formed against us will prosper. That includes propaganda. Other kinds of deception, things that are intended to kill us or to destroy us, to separate us from you. Guide us, we pray.
Help us to discern not only the difference between the clean and the unclean and the holy and the profane, but the truth and the lie. Help us to be ready. We know we're supposed to pray, and we do, that we would be counted worthy to escape these things that are coming, that we would be found doing your work when you return. And we know that your work includes things like that. Help us to be priests and kings on the order of that example that you gave us, to have the discernment, the understanding, the guidance of your Ruach, that we might teach the difference between the Tahor and the Tamei. Help us to choose life, Father. Help us to speak your truth boldly as we ought to be where we need to be, doing what we need to be doing. When the time comes, Father, we pray that you would anoint us and consecrate us and set us apart to do the work that you have for us. Let it begin now and let it continue. Help us to put on those garments that you have for us to wear as signs of the authority that those who are working and walking in your way will demonstrate. Be with us, we pray. Guide us. Deliver us from evil. For you are our King, our Savior, our Redeemer, our help in times of trouble. Yahuwah, our healer, Yahuwah Rapha. Yahuwah, our banner, Yahuwah Nisi. Yahuwah Vitzivenu, Yahuwah Zedeknu. You are our El Shaddai. We thank you and praise you. Guide us and deliver us. Help us to be good and faithful servants unto you. Hallelujah. Amen. All right, let's close with the Aaronic blessing. We remember that Yahuwah spoke to Moshe, saying, "Speak in turn to Aaron and his sons, and say to them, 'This is how you bless the B'nai Yisrael.' Say to them, 'Yivarekka Yahuwah v'arishmarekka, Ya'er Yahuwah panavaleka v'chunekka, Isayahuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuhuh Shalom. May Yahuwah bless you and keep you. May Yahuwah make his face to shine upon you. May Yahuwah lift his countenance upon you and give you his shalom. Amen. And thus he said, they shall put Shemi, my name, on the B'nai Yisrael, and I myself shall bless them.